As Sister Carolyn says, go home and get you a happy nappy after lunch. I got me one. This evening, we're going to finish up about the qualifications for elders. This will be the last lesson in the series on the qualifications. It doesn't mean we won't have some more lessons about the elders, but this is the last in the qualifications. We didn't cover each and every one. Some even overlapped others, so we left some out that we talked about because it's kind of talking too much about the same thing sometimes. But I want to suggest to you that the office of an elder is a matter of prophecy. And you might think, well, we don't deal in prophecy in the New Testament era. But in the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 3 and verse 15, God says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So God, in a sense, had an idea that his people would always need leadership. Shepherds, if you will, overseers, bishops or elders as we get into the New Testament. But the same premise applies here today as it does in this Old Testament prophecy, that they will lead, they will feed with knowledge and understanding. The same prophet would say later in chapter 23, verses 3 and 4, I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. So God again sees a need for his people to have overseers or shepherds. But you know, it is God's will that the church have elders. Even if you want to take the Old Testament prophecies out, it's still a New Testament principle that God wants his church to have elders over it. But it's also his will that these elders should perform a certain function in order to fulfill that office. In other words, they can't complain and excuse themselves from their duties. If you're going to accept the job of being an elder in the Lord's church, there are certain functions that you have to do. And you can't shirk that job. You can't say, well, I'd rather not do that. I'm going to put that off on the preacher. Well, the preacher may not mind doing it, but it's still your job as an elder to take care of that business. And in order to do that and still remain an elder in the sight of the Almighty. So God has allowed you, he's given you these qualifications. If you're serving as an elder or planning to serve as an elder, God, through his Holy Spirit, gave us these qualifications. And if I'm going to do this job as an elder, or if you or whoever, then you have to meet these qualifications and you have to fulfill every function that an elder is required to do. The responsibility of an elder is continual from day to day. You know, a lot of people view Christianity as three times a week, when in actuality it's 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Well, an elder is the same way. He's on call 24 hours a day. If you need the elders, they are on call. They will pick up the phone and answer. They may not have been appointed, or they have not been appointed, to let someone else do the work of overseeing and tending to the flock, because only the elders can realize their duties and respond to them. It is their job. The sooner the church will grow both spiritually and numerically is when they understand the task that's before them. And I'm talking not only to the two that are sitting here tonight, but any others that might be listening on the live stream, or any others that may have that desire to fulfill that job. Just because you take that job does not mean that it's a figurehead position to where you just sit there and look pretty. You have a job to do. You wouldn't expect the preacher to come in here and just stand up here and look pretty and smile at you, you'd expect him to preach the lesson, wouldn't you? And to preach God's truth. So with that being said, one of the last two qualifications we're going to look at is that he must be just. Both of these are found in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. We'll not take the time to read the passage, but when we look at this qualification, first thing we understand is that we all need to be more just. We all need to be more just in our dealings with each other. We need to learn to treat all of our brethren with a proper respect. You may have certain brethren that you like better than others. You might be more favorable towards some than you are to others. But that does not negate the fact that you have to treat all with the same amount of respect, rendering to each due his due in a just and equal manner. You cannot show partiality to one over the other, because God does not show partiality. And this is very important among the elders. He can't have his favorite. He can't have one that he likes less than the others, because all of God's sheep are equal in the eyes of the shepherd. They are all just as valuable. Thayer, in his work, in his book about Titus 1 and verse 8, says that it means rendering to each his due, passing judgment on others. And if this is true, and we believe it is, then the elder of God's household must do nothing with partiality. Nothing. But always striving to render a just and upright decision in every matter that he is confronted with. Now that's going to be tough to do, because every situation is different. Everything that he is confronted with is going to be different. He may be having a bad day. You ever have a bad day? You ever have one of them days that you want to reach up here and start pulling your hair out? They could have days like that too, because they are human. So this job as an elder, of the man that's going to serve as an elder, is someone that you need to understand. One, he's human, but he still has to have this attitude or quality of being just. He's got to face every challenge that's put before him with the same mindset. And that is overseeing the flock of God. The man who is an elder must be one who is upright, fair, and honest in all of his dealings with all other people, not just Christians, but you expect him to be just and upright when he goes out and deals with people in the public, would you not? He must be proper and exact in his actions. You know, it's difficult sometimes to act without partiality. Like I say, you could have a bad day. It could be a family member that you're having to deal with. It could be someone that you've known 30 years over someone that you've just met. You may not be sure about this new convert or this new Christian. So it's tough sometimes to not show partiality, but yet we have to, the elder has to, put every effort into not being partial. But you know what? That should be an attitude or quality among every Christian. Every Christian should strive to do all things equally toward all men. Paul would tell the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 21, I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality. Did you catch that? He's not writing to elders. He's writing to a young preacher. You keep these instructions without partiality. Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. You do that by not showing partiality. The elders are to be men of upright and even judgment. You don't want the elders to have two separate individuals come to them. You might be one and I might be one on the other side, and we both got the same problem. Or maybe we're at odds with one another and we take our case before the elders, and the elders look at you and they show more favoritism. and they rebuke me more. Well, I'm not going to like that too much. And you wouldn't like it if they rebuked you more and showed favoritism to me. You expect them to be fair and honest and upright in their dealings with everything, every case that comes along. Certain disciplinary action must be taken from time to time. And you expect that same even keel to be administered by the elders every time. But, like I said, there might be times of partiality and they have to block that out. You know, I talked to you last Wednesday night, I think it was, about disciplinary action with growing fellowship. And going in the car ride with the two men, and one of them says that church discipline does not work. And I told him that it does, that every case always works. Every time that you read about it in the Bible, it always worked. But he was partial because his son had been withdrawn from, and he didn't like it. And because his son, when he was withdrawn from, left the church completely for a while, I think he's come back now, but it upset him. And therefore, because his son had left the church, therefore, in his mind, church discipline didn't work. Because I guess he was expecting that when his son was disciplined, he would have turned around and come back to the Lord immediately. But that's not the way it works sometimes. But he has to be fair, honest, and equal in his dealings so that they are without prejudice in every decision that they have to oversee. So not only must he be just, but he must be holy. Again, we find that in Titus 1 and verse 8. The Greek defines this as holy, holiness, pious, devout, religious toward God, and God's pious worshipers. The English translates it as holy, a religious man of holy life, kind in all of his dealings, of pure life. And this word indicates one who is undefiled by sin. Now, don't get me wrong. Every person sins. We are all guilty of sin from time to time. The Bible tells us that. But this word indicates one who is undefiled by sin. And what it means is that he's free from wickedness and wrong. One who is religiously obligated or observes every religious obligation in his relation to God and man. He takes his job as an elder seriously. Like I said, he doesn't take it and say, well, I'm just a figurehead and the church can do whatever it wants to do. But the man who becomes an elder must be a holy man because he's entering a holy work. For some reason, this thing's decided to talk back to me tonight. But again, when we look at this, he must be holy. We're looking at the qualifications for elders, but all Christians are required to be holy. When you look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. Again, he's not talking to elders in particular. They may be included in this, but he's talking to all Christians, the Christians who were gathered at Rome there. So he's referring to you and I. You and I need to live holy lives, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And he would go on and tell us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Every Christian is to be holy. We look at what Paul writes, or this is another passage. It's another translation. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. If you're going to live a holy life, then it has to be a life that you're not ashamed to put before God. You're not ashamed for God to see it. We oftentimes talk about the public life, what people see. But sometimes it's the private life that we have to be considering here. What you do when the lights are out, so to speak. God still sees our lives at that time. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Peter would write in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. You are holy, and you are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, Peter would go on to say, that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So as an elder, he is to be one who has grown into the likeness of Christ. A holy man, if you will. Because of his having followed God's commandments and becoming free of the guilt of sin. But he is a man who is a devout and pure in spirit and in action. But also, he's not to mean that he never sins, because as we pointed out, Romans 6 and verse 23 tells us that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Savior, our Lord. No man can claim perfection in his life while surrounded by sin and temptation in this world. Nobody. All of us give in to sin and temptation from time to time. Even elders. So, now we come to the close. We come to the close of this section or series. On the eldership. I believe it is evident that God wanted men who were qualified by the standard that he gave to serve as elders. Most every duty of the elder is going to require the qualification given by the Holy Spirit for that job to be properly performed. We need to pray for men that are serving as elders, that they will open their eyes and their ears and bow in submission to God's will in selecting and appointing elders in the future. Because they are men who are given the oversight of the Lord's church. Now, I understand this lesson doesn't necessarily go with trying to encourage people to come out of sin or whatever. But the invitation is extended at the end of every lesson. And it may be that you're here tonight